Okay. Ata Maria, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. All right. So if you could just keep your Bibles open there in Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm actually just going to be preaching on those first four verses. We'll look at slaves and masters next week. But let's bow our heads before we come to this word. Our Father, we thank you that we can approach you as our Father. We thank you that, Lord, that as we talk about how we live out being how we live out our family relationships, we recognize, Lord, that we're living those out in the context of being your children. Every one of us who puts our faith and trust in Christ is a child of you, and we get to call you Father. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us, guide us, and lead us, how we, as both as children and as parents, can live to please and honor our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're looking at these first the first four verses of chapter 6. So for those of you that have been here for the last few weeks, we're working through the book of Ephesians, and particularly where we're up to at in Ephesians is Paul is talking about how, well, the whole book of Ephesians is really about how God is creating a new people, a family of God called the church. And he is displaying his glory and his wisdom to not just to the heavenly powers and authorities, but to the whole universe. He's doing this incredible work through which he reveals his glory and his wisdom. And so that is what he's doing in the church. And so when we get to the application, Paul's talking about how being a Christian, being part of the church, changes and affects the way that we deal with our relationships, how we relate to one another, particularly in a family, is what we're speaking about at the moment. So last week we looked at husbands and wives, and how the marriage works. And this morning we're going to be looking at children and parents, and how that relationship is shaped and molded by the gospel. So once again, I want to remind you that all of these come out of the command in 18 and 20, verse 18 through to 21, which is one long Greek sentence, which is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like for husbands to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what it looks like for wives to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what it looks like for children to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and parents as well. And so the first thing I just want to show you, well, let's jump into it. Let's look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, something that sort of should, something that sort of doesn't really strike us as anything strange, but would strike people in the first century as they read this, this would have been a very, very strange thing to read. It would have been strange because in the ancient world, particularly in Roman culture, children were, to put it bluntly, children were seen as just a nuisance, a waste of space, completely unimportant, completely unvaluable, just annoying. And so, you know, you've heard like the Victorian sort of attitude towards children is children must be seen and not heard. Well, the Romans would have been like, we don't even think they should be seen. They're not important. And so you would never include children in anything significant. If you had any meeting or any gathering or anything important, children were routinely excluded. Because as a culture, they just didn't have a very high view, or they didn't value children. In fact, I don't know if there's a culture that has been so, that actually hated children as much as the Romans did. Historians say that at some point, there were times in Roman history where the empire, the population of the Roman Empire was actually in decline because of the amount of infanticide that they practiced. So parents regularly would just kill their children just because, well, they're like, we don't need more kids. Like, they're a bit of a drain on the resources. Let's just get rid of them. So it was a society which people didn't care about children. And yet, Paul here is writing not to adults. He's not writing to adults saying, hey, teach this to your kids, or this is... The first three verses are directed at children. He's speaking to them. And Paul, you must remember that, like, people... The early church did not have their own personal copy of the letter to the Ephesians. The way in which people heard this letter was that they gathered together as the church, and then the letter would be read to everyone. So Paul's expectation as he's writing this letter is that this letter is going to go and it's going to be read in a church, you know, in a church gathering, in a worship gathering, and the children are going to be there. And so he speaks directly to them. And so, which is pretty cool. Because what the church took very seriously was the words of Jesus. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. See, for Paul, they're as much a part of the demonstration of God's wisdom in the church as the adults are. They're just as important. All of the stuff that he's been saying about the church applies as much to children, and they are as much a part of the church, and they're as much a part of what God is doing in history as the adults are, which I just think is cool. And so that kind of brings me to one announcement that I didn't give to Nathan because I wanted to save it for this, because I wanted to show you how important, at least in Paul's mind and at least in the minds of the church, how important a part youth are in the church and in God's purposes and plans. And so that is, so the announcement that I wanted to make is that we don't have a youth ministry at Trinity. We haven't had for quite a while. And it's always been one of those things that we've really longed to have. We wanted to have, but we've just felt like we didn't have the people and the resources to make it happen. But I think we're coming to an exciting time where I think we might actually have there's the possibility that we can actually start up a youth ministry, and that we do have people that are excited and interested about it. And so that's something we're looking at. And then, so next week, Sunday, after the service, we're having a meeting with everyone who, if you're a parent with teenage kids, or if you are just interested or passionate about youth ministry, or you would like to serve in some way in that, come along to that meeting, because we're going to be talking about, you know, how we can make that happen. So that was just an exciting announcement I wanted to bring in at this point. So that'll be next week after the service on Sunday the 24th. All right. Okay, but so let's come back to the text. So the command is written to children, and Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, who are these children? Is he talking about, you know, children in the sense that every one of us has mother and father, and, you know, at least if our parents are alive, is he referring to us? The answer to that is no, not really. The reason why I say that, Paul is specifically having, he has in mind children that are under the authority of their parents. And the reason why this is who he's addressing is because what he does in this command is he is applying, he's making application of the fifth command, right? You know, in the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment is that you honor your mother and father. And so this is an application of that commandment for children under their parents' authority. So, because there's something different that's being said here to what is being said in the commandment. The commandment says, honor your mother and father. But here Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord. And so the reason why that's different here is because obeying your relationship with your parents will change as you get older. And when you're no longer under your parents' authority, it's no longer appropriate to obey them, but you still continue to honor them. You see, the commandment to honor your mother and father, that's for all people, for all time. But the command to obey your parents is for a period of time. It's while you are under their authority. And so that's the command. But Paul gives us a spiritual motivation for that. He says that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so this is really, it's really important to understand why, if you're a kid, if you're a teenager, why should I obey my parents? And here's some reasons why you shouldn't obey. Well, no, I'm not saying you shouldn't obey your parents. I'm saying the motivation that are maybe the wrong motivations for obeying your parents. So children don't have to obey their parents because their parents are more important than them. Right? Your parents are not more important than you. That's what I was explaining. The very fact that in Christianity has a very high view of the importance of children. You're not less important than your parents. But what Paul says is that he says that we obey in the Lord. So the Lord is referring to Jesus, our Lord. So we obey in Jesus, for this is right. So children don't. So the reason why if you're a child, the reason why you want to obey your parents is because it is, in doing so, you are loving the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously there are exceptions, like we saw last week. There are exceptions to obedience that come from living for the Lord. You know, if you have parents that are not Christians, that or parents expect you to do something that is immoral or that is against the gospel, like forbidding you to pray or to follow Jesus, obviously you can't obey those. But for the most part, Paul says children ought to obey their parents. Because it's not just the morally the right thing to do. It's like I don't want to preach about my kids, but imagine that as a teenager, you know, as you think about the chores that you have been given, like the things that your parents ask you to do. Is it clearing the dishes or washing the dishes? Is it tidying up your bedroom? Or, you know, maybe it's coming home before 10 at night or something like that. And sometimes you struggle to understand why it's such a big deal for your parents. Like, but you don't have to believe, and some of the reasons your parents will give you will sometimes be things like, well, I'm your parent, I know what's best. The only problem is sometimes they actually don't. Like, just being honest, kids, your parents actually don't always know what's best. And so that's not a good reason. You also don't need to accept that having a clean bedroom or is somehow morally superior to not having a clean bedroom. Like, I know people say, you know, cleanliness is near to godliness, but actually that's not true. Like, there's no spiritual, moral value to having a clean bedroom. So why should you clean your bedroom? This is why. When you don't understand why you should obey your parents, when your parents give you something to do and you say, why do I need to do this? Remember that obeying your parents is the right thing to do because Jesus has asked you to do it. And so every time your parents ask you to do something, there is a wonderful opportunity that you have to please and to honor Him. You have a wonderful opportunity to show the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life by obeying your parents. It's a wonderful motivation. Look, the family, God is a family of three. That's why He created us. That's why, you know, when God created Adam, He said it's not good for man to be alone. Because Adam was created in God's image. And so there's a problem there because Adam's alone. And God is a unity of three persons. And so what God does is He creates a helper, a wife for Adam. He creates a family. But what happens is that our self-centeredness and our sin really wrecks those family relationships. And that's why in every family here, like if your family is anything like my family, there is fighting and there's screaming and there's disagreement and there's arguing and stuff like that. And that's because we're all sinners. We're all self-centered. But there is something beautiful that Jesus comes, when Jesus comes and dies on the cross, He does something incredible for Christian families. He provides the power to change the hearts, not just of parents, but the hearts of children towards their parents, so that children can actually obey their parents with gladness because it pleases the Lord Jesus. All right, so those are the instructions to children. And then Paul gives instructions for parents. So have a look at verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, fathers, here, the Greek word can be understood not just as fathers, but also fathers and mothers. Kind of like when we see brothers in the New Testament, it doesn't just mean men, it means brothers and sisters. And so he's talking to parents, and he says, literally, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, that is hard for parents to understand because, like, that's impossible. How do you not, you know, he can't mean that parents must never make their kids angry. It's like, that's just part of being a parent. But what Paul's, is not what Paul's saying. Paul's warning us about something more serious than that. The NIV, I think, translates it well. It says, do not exasperate your children. One of a more older translation that kind of captures it well, I think, it says, do not goad your children to resentment. It's not just, don't make your kids angry. It's that there's a way in which we can parent that creates a settled, lasting resentment in our kids' hearts towards us. Now, what causes that? How do you cause your children to resent you? When Paul is talking to children, right, the command is your parents, God has placed your parents in your life as the authority figure. And so in your love for Jesus, you submit to their authority. You obey them because you love Jesus. And you recognize the authority that God has placed in your parents. But when Paul talks to parents, his words to parents are actually, you need to exercise restraint when it comes to authority. When it comes to authority, it's really the way in which we cause our resentment in our children is by misusing the authority that we have as parents. It's when we make unreasonable demands on our children. When we don't recognize, when we don't have empathy for our kids, we don't recognize that they're children. We want to treat them as adults, not recognizing that some of the stuff that we think is sin is maybe just the fact that they're children and they're still growing up. And childishness is just part of who they are. And so we need to be patient about and not quick to sort of jump onto everything like it's the serious sin that we need to kind of root out. Another way in which we can do this is, I think, by being harsh and cruel, or by showing favoritism or overindulgence or humiliating or suppressing them. Those two vindictive weapons of sarcasm and ridicule. I know, you know, as you think about that, you're like, oh, I would never speak sarcastically to my kid. You should record yourself. I know we think we don't. We do. We just don't think we don't. We just don't think we do. And so those are some of the attitudes in parents that produce that resentment. And so what Paul tells us to do is that in curbing our parental authority, what Paul really wants us to do is to respect that our children are not just ours. They're not just our children. They're actually God's children. That's what's behind that. You know, that's the thing that will cause you to actually say, hang on a second, like, am I being overbearing? Am I being controlling? Am I being harsh or cruel? If you think about your children not as your own, but as God's children, or not just your own, but as God's own children, that will change the way in which you parent them. It's the same way, like we'll see next week. There is this slave-master relationship in the ancient world, which is predicated on and based on this view of the world that humanity, that there are human beings that are superior to other. There are some people that are more human, some people that are less. There are some people that are superior, that were born to be masters, some people that were born to be slaves. That's what the whole slavery was built on, that idea. And so what happens, now you've got people who are slave owners and they become Christians, now what? And so what Paul does is there, he explains how the gospel radically transforms the way that Christian masters see their slaves. Because now they're no longer slaves. They're no longer your property. They are your equal in the Lord. They are children of God. They belong to Him. They are sons of the King. And so now, as a Christian master, my attitude, my whole way of behaving to them completely changes because of their status. And in the same way, I think that applies to us as parents. Our parenting will change if we recognize that the children that God has given to us are gifts and that they have this glorified status of being the children of God as well. And so we need to recognize that and celebrate that, enjoy them as precious gifts from God. We need to recall that we were also kids at one stage. And we need to remember how patient God is with us. That God is our Father, and He was patient with us. And continues to be patient with us. When we're defiant and we're grumpy. And so Paul says, he says to us that the opposite of driving your kids to resentment, he says, is to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So the words bring them up means to nourish or to nurture. And so parenting is not just sort of, it's not something that you can ever do with like one or two sort of lessons. You can't just sit down with your kids once or twice and expect that they're going to that's going to nourish them and nurture them for the rest of their life. It's this low-key, long-term thing that involves every day giving yourself to them, caring for them, nurturing them, seeing them growing and built up. You know, nothing quite develops a child's personality and allows their gifts to flourish like positive encouragement. The encouragement from loving parents. Sure, there is a place for discipline, but it must never be arbitrary or unkind. You know, one thing I've noticed about being a parent is that children have this innate, inbuilt sense of justice. It's more sensitive than it is in adults. They will call you out when you're being inconsistent. And it takes humility, you know, it takes gospel humility to actually to say to your kid, "You're right, I was wrong. I'm sorry." But that's a very important part of what it is to be a parent. So there's training or discipline that includes correcting behavior with firm words and actions. But it's more than that. There's also, Paul says, instruction, teaching, counsel. And that's probably the more important part. It's more important than behavioral discipline because it's training the attitudes of our children that result in the change in their behavior. And I think one of the things that is very easy for parents to slide into, and I do this, and like see most parents do is we slide into a kind of we think that like teaching our kids is about giving them a list of do's and don'ts. It's about giving them the law. So we say, you shouldn't do this, don't do this, you shouldn't be doing that. Why are you doing that? Because, you know, don't you know, the Bible says that you shouldn't do that. But really, we need to be talking to our kids about grace. We need to be talking to our kids about the gospel, about how there is forgiveness, how God offers us forgiveness, and that the way in which we deal with like bad behavior or sin is not by just trying harder. It's not by legalism, following, like trying to just follow the rules. It's coming back to God in repentance and trusting in Christ. And so are we doing that with our kids? Are we modeling, as I said earlier, are we modeling that to our kids? You know, is it, are we as parents acknowledging to our kids our own sin and our own failure? And do we apologize to our kids when we get it wrong? Are we modeling the gospel for them? See, like, children are not saved, or children are saved by God's grace, not by our parenting. And so it's really important that we do teach them the gospel, that we do teach them the Bible. It's more important than swimming lessons or tennis lessons or whatever the things that we think are really important that they get into their heads. The most important thing is, are we teaching them from the Bible? So that's one sort of point of application, is that it's really important. So it, for one thing that parents can do quite easily to teach their kids the Bible is just bring them to church. Just show up to church and model what it is to be a Christian that sits under God's word. I want to also say, don't completely delegate your parental responsibilities to like youth leaders or Sunday school or the church, because it's also your responsibility as a parent. It's primarily your responsibility. And your children will hear what you have to say about faith much more than they will from a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader. What you have to say has a lot more clout. And then one more way to apply this is to recognize that it really takes a dependence on God to raise kids. And so we need to be praying for our kids. Because actually, in the end of the day, for them to grow up, to be trained up, as Paul talks about, can only be done if God is doing the work. And so we need to pray. We need to pray for our kids that God would grow them and strengthen them in the Lord. So now, I just want to end with this. Now, the question could be asked, why is parenting such a big deal in the Bible? Or why does Paul feel like this is important to include here? Have you ever wondered why God designed that children be raised by their parents, rather than, say, hatched from eggs? You know, I thought there's lots of animals that are hatched from eggs, and the parent, like, once the animal is hatched, it's like parents has nothing to do with it. It's like that would be kind of convenient. why has God designed humans that we spend like a serious amount of time? I don't I don't think there's any actually, I don't think there's another animal in the world that would spend 18 years with their young, raising them and training them. Why? And the answer to that is because God primarily relates to us as a father. He primarily relates to us as a parent. And our parents help us, that relationship helps us to understand something of God's unconditional love. Like marriage, it's a picture, it gives us a picture in what we call in theology, called common grace. It's, you know, something that's common to all humanity. You know, marriage is one of those common grace institutions. Every culture has marriage. And marriage is this picture of God's love for the church. And in the same way, to a slightly lesser extent, parenting as well is this picture of what unconditional love looks like. Now, you might be saying, but that's not my picture of parenting. That's not the way my parents treated me. There was not unconditional love there. What about if my parents were terrible parents? My parents might have been abusive or overbearing or whatever reason. I don't have a beautiful picture of what it is to be loved unconditionally. But you know, if that's you, there's something inside all of us that still longs for a real father and a real mother. Even if you've experienced the most terrible childhood, there's a deep sense inside of you that you know that that is not the way it should have been. It was not supposed to be like that. It's instinctive. Even people who have parents who don't love them at all, they just look for it somewhere else. They're looking for that unconditional love. They long for a real father, a real mother, parents we all long for that, one who would love us unconditionally and whose love will last into eternity. That's the deepest desire of every human being. I'm convinced of that. And that is the glimpse of the kind of love that we see, or that is the love that God has given us in Jesus. You know, when Jesus was baptized, it's a very odd story. You know, Jesus, who's the Son of God, comes to John to be baptized. John's so confused. He's like, What? No, you need to baptize me. Why are you coming to me to get baptized? This is all the wrong way around. But Jesus says, no, I need to be baptized by you to fulfill all righteousness. And even that seems kind of puzzling. What does that mean? And you see what Jesus means when he actually gets baptized. Because when he is baptized, literally the heavens are torn open. There's the Holy Spirit, God's love descends on Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Father speaks these words over Jesus. He says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. This is my boy. I love him. And I'm well pleased with him. He is everything to me." And in John's gospel, it says, "Yet to all who received him, he gave the right to be called children of God." To all who received Jesus, Jesus came, he suffered, he died, so that God the Father could utter those same words of love. and I trust in him. You are my son with whom I'm well pleased. That's the love that we've been longing for our whole lives, that we looked for in our parents, but our parents did not give it to us. It's the love that we try to model for our kids, and we should strive for that, but we will fail them. But ultimately, that love will only ever be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that God the Father will love us on account of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are our Father, that we can call you that, not because we are naturally, because we deserve it, not because we earned it. You cannot earn your way into a family. You have to be born into that family. But through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross and through his resurrection, we are born into a new family. We are adopted as God's children. Lord, we pray that that would so shape the way that we live in our families. We pray, Lord, that as those of us that are teenagers or kids that living under the authority of our parents, that we would be so moved by our identity in Christ that we would delight to obey our parents because we're overwhelmed with the love that God has shown us in making us his children. As parents, Lord, I pray that we would treat our kids as children of God, that we would train them, that we would raise them up, that we would encourage them, that we would build them up, that we would love them, Lord, as you love us. So, Lord, we just pray that you would apply the gospel to our hearts so that we could apply it to others. We pray this for your name's sake and for your glory in the church. Amen.